Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament, the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. It's found on page 873 in the Pew Bibles. Now, it's good to remember that this book is unlike every other book. It's not some philosophy of man. Even this that we'll read, this Lamentations, then later from Matthew, a historical account, they're very real. They're penned by humans, but the ultimate author is God Himself. These are God's words, and we need to remember that at all times. We'll read Lamentations 3, beginning at verse 19. Congregation, hear God's word. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust, there may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, He will have compassion according to the abundance of His steadfast love. For He does not afflict from His heart or grieve the children of men. And this book of Lamentations was written by Jeremiah on the occasion of the fall, the destruction, the city of Jerusalem. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 2. We'll read the entire chapter. It's found on page 1026. In the Pew Bibles. Our focus, though, will be on verses 13 through 18, as now we pick up our series on the early childhood of Christ, early life of Christ. Matthew 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. As far as the reading of God's holy word, again our focus, our text, verses 13 through 18. The congregation, the story before us is a troubling story, sorrowful one in many respects. It tells of the slaughter of baby boys slain by the command of an enraged tyrant. It's a story of sorrow. And from this story, we want to consider three questions. Three questions that arise from this event, but they or ones like them are often found in the hearts, even on the lips of those who go through great tragedy. We think of those Christians who last week even, Sri Lanka, were killed because they worshiped Christ. Questions. Let us look at three questions. The first one is, why did God spare Jesus? Why did God spare Jesus? From verses 13 through 15, we take up the story after the Magi have left. Now, Joseph and Mary, no doubt, they were preparing to go about their life as normal, but God interrupts their plans. An angel brought a message from God, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." That message came. There's no doubt about it, what God wanted them to do. Joseph was to flee for the very purpose of saving the Christ child from death at Herod's hand. As we read, verse 14, he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. He wasted no time. No delay, apparently no time really to say goodbye, no hesitation, no wavering, no, like Gideon, putting out a fleece, wondering, well, is this really your will? This is quite different. He obeyed. Why did God spare Jesus? Why did he do it in this way? Well, Jesus is human. Yes, Jesus is God. He is fully God. He is also fully human, fully man. Because Jesus is human, his human body could be killed. There is nothing special about the body of Jesus that would have turned the edge of the sword away, that would have resisted being slain by Herod's henchmen. He was of flesh and blood like we are. This threat from Herod to the Christ child was real, was imminent. It was not an illusion. It's not just a possibility. The boy Jesus had to be spared from death. And God chose to use the means of fleeing to Egypt. But the question arises, though, in our minds, since Jesus came for the very purpose of dying, why not die now? Why not die now and complete immediately what he was sent to perform? Why not die and spare the death of these other children? In fact, the death he would have died here would be very similar to what he does die 30 or so years later, a civil authority seeking to kill the king of the Jews. Why did God spare Jesus now? A number of reasons. The death of Jesus at this point in his life with the method Herod used would not have fulfilled Jesus' purpose for coming. He must not die now, not as an infant, not in this way. He had to live as one under the law. He had to take upon himself, as we saw, not only the circumcision of the Jews, but he had to live within that circumcision. Not only so, but God was not yet done with the old covenant. There was still one more old covenant rite that had to be instituted by God, that of baptism, by the final old covenant prophet, John. The baptism of Jesus by John that was to occur in some 30 years from this point had to happen in order to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus said that. Jesus had to undergo baptism by John, but in order to undergo baptism, Jesus had to live until that baptism was instituted. He had to live. Jesus alone is to be all our hope. God spared Jesus so that the Old Testament would be fulfilled by the New Testament. So the Old Testament shadows and pointers would be fulfilled by Jesus. Even as Matthew records in verse 15, they remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Israel was a model, a pointer to Jesus, to God's Son. Now, children, you think about a model. Maybe you enjoy putting models together. You know, maybe it's a model airplane or a model ship. Those are all based on something usually real in everyday life, a real airplane that flies, a real ship that sails. Well, that's the case of true religion also. Jesus was the real thing, upon which all the Old Testament models and types and shadows pointed. They were based on Jesus. Adam, even, as the first head, the head of mankind, was a model of Christ. The temple, the sacrifices, prophets, priests, kings, they were all models of Jesus. Well, he had to come then and actually be the one and act as the one and conquer as the one to whom all those Old Testament models pointed. That's why God sent Jesus to Egypt. He could have had the Magi take Joseph and Mary and Jesus, couldn't he? When they left to their land in the east, he could have said right then, go with them. God knew. But he waited till they left. After the Magi had left to their own land, to the east, he sent an angel to tell Joseph, take the Christ child to Egypt. It had to be Egypt, because as God said, out of Egypt I called my son. That's what God did many years earlier when God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Israel was God's firstborn. Christ is the true, the greatest, the real firstborn. Jesus had to live. He had to live, he had to conquer as king of the Jews. He had to be visibly anointed by the Holy Spirit in his baptism. And having that outward commission then shown forth, he had to go out and face Satan and Satan's temptations. He had to do what Adam failed to do. He had to overcome the wiles of the devil by the word of God instead of giving in. He had to show us how we are to resist temptation by the word of God. And having resisted Satan in the desert, Jesus would have to go then in the power of the Spirit to cast out the legions of Satan that had taken up residence in Christ's people through demon possession. Jesus had to live. He is our hope. As conquering king, Jesus had to bring his kingdom upon the earth. He had to bring the kingdom of God to man, and he had to bring people into his kingdom, making them citizens of that kingdom, calling, amongst others, Simon Peter, from being a fisher of fish to being a fisher of men. And Jesus could not do that if he had died as a baby in Bethlehem. He had to live in order to begin to spread the kingdom of heaven in our world. It wasn't here otherwise. Jesus, as prophet, had to speak the words of the kingdom. Up to this point in history, what the church had heard from God was true, but was given through those who are solely men in themselves or through angels. There was no unmediated word from God. And now, again, while the words of prophets and angels were true, it was the Son of God himself that he came. And he spoke that we would receive the final and complete revelation of God. Jesus is that Son of God. He is the final word from God. He is God. So he had to live. One other reason mentioned this morning of why God spared Jesus at this point, and this is what our catechism especially picks up on, is he had to die an accursed death. The death of crucifixion was accursed by God. If our sins were to be covered, if we were to be reconciled to God, if we were to be granted the righteousness of God in place of our guilt and sin, then this child had to die in such a manner so as to pay for our sins, to take our punishment, to exhaust God's wrath against sin, his erring and sinning people. No other method of death by these henchmen would work. The death of the cross. That would atone. That would redeem. We are sinners. And our Redeemer had to die as a sinner, declared to be a sinner, taking our sin upon himself, he who was without sin. He had to live at this point so that later he could die on a cross. So why did God spare Jesus now? So he could fulfill his mission. His mission from God on this earth. The mission to live and die for our redemption. No redemption would have happened if Jesus had died as a baby in Bethlehem. No price for our sins would have been paid if Herod's soldiers had killed the Christ child. He would have been mourned, yes. Perhaps even more so than he was later by the Jews. But his death would not have helped us at all. If Jesus had died, perhaps these infants would have been saved from Herod's fury. But if he had died, these infants, as well as every other human being who ever lived, would be lost eternally. Because there would have been no final prophet, only high priest or king. There would have been no man to be the second Adam to resist the temptations of the devil, to secure eternal life for his people. There would have been no final sacrifice for sins made. Jesus must not die in this way. He must live. God had a plan to bring himself glory and to give us hope and life. God spared Jesus now so he would die later for our redemption. There are still other questions. The question comes to us in the aftermath of this slaughter. Well, why did God allow it? Yes, okay, Jesus had to live to accomplish our redemption, but why have the slaughter of these precious baby boys? Why? We move to that in our second point, the second question. Why did God allow this slaughter? Verse 16. We read it there. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. God commanded Joseph to take Jesus to Egypt to escape Herod's rage. Jesus is safe. Others are not safe. And Herod had told the Magi to return back. They did not come. No report came. Hour after hour passed. Jerusalem was only a few miles from Bethlehem. It would not take long for the Magi to travel there and back. Bethlehem was a small town. It would not take long for the Magi to find the Christ child. But they did not return. They outwitted. They tricked Herod with his command that they come from the reigning king of the Jews, that command that came. The Magi did not obey him. And in his rage, Herod had slaughtered boys 2 years old and younger. Why? Why did Herod do this? Well, the reason we think of most is that Herod thought he could slaughter the Christ child, perhaps by slaughtering all the boys 2 years and under. Maybe that's correct. Another option is that Herod was furious, he was that, and he vented his rage against those who were just like the Christ child. and most likely relatives. Remember the census? Joseph was to return to his hometown. Others would have been there. Herod did not find the Christ child. He was gone. The inhabitants easily could have directed Herod to the house where the Magi went. If the coming of the Magi was noticed in Jerusalem, it troubled them. Certainly would be noticed in Bethlehem. That was not accustomed to travelers coming from the Far East. Now, we have our neighborhood watch programs to detect strange persons in our neighborhoods. Well, the Jewish culture, Bethlehem, that would be the ultimate neighborhood watch program. Family watching out for family. They would have seen the Magi coming to the house where Joseph and Mary and the baby were, the child. It's conceivable that the inhabitants of Bethlehem would tell where the Magi went. Their own life was being threatened. We don't know the exact motivation for Herod ordering a slaughter, trying to get the Christ or vicious payback, or maybe both. But regardless of Herod's motivation, the parents and family members of those who were slaughtered would cry out because of what Herod ordered. Why did God allow it? Now again, before we address that question, we want to consider a question that comes into our hearts about Herod. Did he escape judgment for this heinous order, this vicious act? He did not escape. He died. We're told that in this chapter. Verse 19, when Herod died. Oh, the Roman emperor never judged him and repaid him. But Herod will face his judge. He will be judged for his sin. He will receive the just punishment. Herod will not escape. But let's turn this question around. Now, so often we are anxious for others to be punished for their sins, their wickedness, their violence. What do you and I deserve? Each human deserves punishment as Herod deserves. For we have sinned against the Almighty God. We have broken His commandments. We have worshipped other gods, the God of self. We have worshipped God differently than He has commanded. We have taken God's name in vain. We have broken the holiness of the Sabbath day. We have disobeyed parents and authorities. As we saw last week in the evening, we have murdered, at least in our hearts. Yes, in our hearts we have committed adultery. We have stolen. We have borne false testimony. We have coveted. Herod sinned by mercilessly and unjustly having these children slaughtered. But do we think our sin against God is less of a sin, less worthy of judgment than Herod's hatred toward babies? Do we think that murder should be repaid by God more than breaking the Sabbath day? Well, perhaps many in churches do. How many think Herod should be judged severely for this slaughter, yet we break the Sabbath day by doing our own pleasures on it, by pursuing our desires on God's holy day? Yes, there's different heinousness of crimes. The Westminster standards get at that. But sin is sin. How many of us think Herod should be judged severely, yet we might use God's name flippantly, use it in vain? How many of us think God should judge Herod severely, but we cling to our own desires, our own pleasures, our own lifestyle, our own life? Oh, God will forgive. Sure, He'll forgive. We live how we want, setting ourselves up as God. Each one of us deserves the punishment Herod deserves, eternal torment of body and soul. And all shall have that punishment unless you repent and believe. Even more, each human deserves eternal wrath because of Adam's sin against God, which is credited, accounted to every human. Even these baby boys slaughtered in Bethlehem, they could not claim to deserve life or deserve anything good from God's hand. All were conceived and born in sin. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, granted, these children did not deserve from Herod's hand what he commanded. But no one can claim that God acted unjustly to bring this to pass in His providence. Each and every human can make no claim, no defense for his or her own life in God's presence based upon our own innocence. Because not one human is innocent before God. Because of our personal sin, but also Adam's sin. There is no man, there is no woman, there is no baby who deserves good from God, because we're all guilty before Him. We have no hope in us. That's why we need a Savior. If these babies were innocent, they didn't need a Savior. They needed a Savior as much as we do. In fact, we think of the Jews later. No doubt these Jewish parents cried out in anger against Herod for the slaughter. And yet, what did we read on Good Friday from Matthew 27, the same book, verse 25, where the Jews, we don't know if some were the same ones, we don't know that, but Jews, they cried out about Jesus, His blood be on us and on our children. That's what sin does. Sin in you, sin in me, sin in the people of God, sin in all humans. The Jews asked that Jesus' blood be upon their children. They asked for judgment upon their children, just so long as they could destroy God's chosen one, just so long as they could crucify Jesus. Again, we're not saying these children were guilty of that, but it shows the sin in us. And the Jews whose children were slaughtered are really no different by nature than Herod, who slaughtered them. And Herod and the Jews are really no different from you and me by nature. That's why we need a Savior. The Jews, like every human being by nature, show they hate God more than they hate man. Show that they're willing to let their children be slaughtered from blood guilt so long as they can have a swipe at God and God's chosen one. The wickedness revealed by the Jews 30 years later, it's what is in each one of us by nature. And therefore, let us not simply ask about Herod. Let us ask about ourselves. Well, then we want mercy from God. Do we want God to show mercy to Herod? No. That's not our gut. Do we want God to show mercy to Hitler? No. Mercy to the one who killed my sister or killed my child or for that drunk driver? Never. Mercy for the abortion doctor. Mercy for me? Yes, please. You see, we deserve judgment. Let us cry out for mercy from God. And let us show mercy and pray that God would show mercy to others who are just as undeserving as we are. God shows mercy to you. Don't begrudge that to others. But then to the question that would tear the heart of these parents in Bethlehem and the region, all that region. Why did these babies have to die? Why didn't God prevent it as He prevented Jesus' death? Why didn't God strike Herod down so He would not order the slaughter? Herod was only weeks away from death. Why couldn't he have died just a little earlier? Why didn't God change Herod's heart so he would not have wanted that slaughter? We don't know. We do not know. God has not revealed to us why. Why in His providence these baby boys were slaughtered. Brothers and sisters, it's acceptable to ask why in a tragedy. It's not wrong to ask that question. Why did God allow this slaughter? But we must be careful how we ask why. In humility toward God, not standing in judgment over God. We ask in grief over the effects of sin with broken hearts. We do not ask why to try to call God to account, as though He has acted unjustly toward us. God is God, Creator, Sovereign, Judge of all. And He does right always. He doesn't need to prove to you or to me His uprightness, His wisdom. He doesn't need to prove that what He brings to pass in His providence and make it acceptable in our sight. He's God and we are creatures. He has His reasons, answers known only to Him, because He's God. God's answers might not be revealed to us for death and destruction, prosperity and joy, for a wicked slaughter like this, but that doesn't mean answers don't exist, that God doesn't have answers. Now, there are some people who would say God himself was surprised by the rage and fury of Herod, that God himself was unaware of the consequences of leading the Magi to worship Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, we can go through and say that doesn't fit. But that is a pernicious error that says God did not know something or someone's future, that those are unknown to God. We can't answer this piercing question by saying God was unaware or was surprised by the events of Herod's rage. God knew. It came to pass in God's providence. That's exactly why we have these questions. How could a loving, all-powerful God allow this wicked slaughter of his children to happen? That's the question that causes unrest in our hearts. It was within God's plan. It's here, fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, verse 17 and 18. We're not told why. But even if the parents had known God's answer, would that have made it any easier? Well, maybe it might make it easier for us to understand some deaths if we knew why it came to pass in God's wisdom. But even then, it doesn't help to know why God does what he does. Knowing why would not bring the children back. Knowing why would not fill that void. Knowing why would not have helped these parents in their sorrow and grief. It wouldn't have brought that joy back to them. It wouldn't bring comfort. Comfort doesn't come in our knowledge of why events happen or don't happen. If knowing why doesn't give comfort, and if we're not even told why, well, then we come to our third big question. Is there any comfort? Is there any comfort? What comfort is there for these parents, for you, for me in this world, for those Christians over in Sri Lanka? There is comfort. There's comfort in this person, in Christ Jesus. Some might say, well, what comfort is there with the Messiah fleeing from his people whom he's supposed to deliver? What comfort can be found when our deliverer flees from his enemy? Even here we see a pointer. This is not a Messiah like what people think by nature. He is a Savior of a different type, a greater Savior, a deeper Savior. Don't see with the eyes of flesh. But perhaps, wouldn't it be easier to accept if the Messiah had stayed and fought, or Joseph fought for him? But the Messiah fled. The boys die. It's hard to comfort someone whose child has died of natural causes. But how do you comfort also someone whose son has died because the Messiah was born nearby? Because the family of the Messiah fled to a foreign country to escape slaughter, warned by an angel, but that angel didn't warn them. Joseph, as far as we can tell, did not warn anyone else. They were Joseph's kin. It's hard to comfort when there's senseless death. How do you comfort when there's purposeful wickedness in the death of a child, when the Christ was near? We think of what we hear of later in John with Lazarus's family. Couldn't this one who could heal the sick and raise the dead keep these babies from being slaughtered? Couldn't God do that? What comfort? Is there any comfort? You know, Matthew quotes the Old Testament, verse 18. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Is there comfort? Yes. By focusing our eyes on Jesus, we point to what this Savior does. He does indeed save from death. Death is the destination for all of us, if the Lord tarries. Some might arrive there sooner. Some might die when they're hours old. Some a few years. Some in the prime of life. For others, 70, 80, 100. We all die. The question comes, what hope is there beyond death, in the midst of death? These babies will rise again at the resurrection from the dead. And we trust that because these babies were born of believing parents, again, Matthew himself, inspired by God, refers to them metaphorically as children of Rachel, a believer. We trust they will be raised unto life. Yes, great sorrow at the slaughter of these sons. Yes, great sorrow at the death of a baby, the death of any child, even at the death of an older person. It's proper to mourn for these children, for the dead. It's even proper to refuse to be comforted by humans because of the depth of our sorrow. Don't mock. Don't look down or chide someone who is deeply mourning over tragic death. Rachel refused to be comforted because they are no more. But though a Christian mourns, we have hope. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, writing the book of Lamentations, he looked forward to hope. He said, I have hope. We have this hope revealed to us, you and I do. It's Jesus. His death and resurrection. And that's proof of our own resurrection. Death is not the end. And our eyes must be drawn to the Messiah. It's only in him that we find hope in our sorrow, comfort in life and in death. That same prophet Jeremiah wrote, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His steadfast love is covenant love. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Each one of us must encounter death. We need one to take away the cause of death, our sin, to bring us life. That's what Jesus has done for all those who trust him. So to answer that question, is there any comfort? Yes, there is. And we would point all to this child, to his cross, his empty tomb. There is life beyond death because of what Jesus did for us. And congregation, it is better to die with God's promise of resurrection, to die in any way, at any time, at any age, than to live 3,000 years without God's promise of resurrection to life. Hold to him. Trust Jesus. Believers find comfort the only place it can be found, in Christ, this child who was crucified for your sins, raised for your justification, ascended for your protection, and who is coming again for your glorification. Look to him who by his death on the accursed cross defeated our greatest enemy, not Herod. These enemies come and go. But sin, Satan, death, and Christ will come again, and he will right every wrong. He will heal every wound of his people. He will bring righteousness to every corner of this universe. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. He might not give answers to your questions, but he provides the solution to our questions. Jesus, his Son, our Savior. And so in your sorrow, in your grief, in your pain, rest in faith in the Messiah, in Jesus, and in him find comfort. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you know the joys and the sorrows we have. And you know sometimes how our heart, we are overwhelmed, Lord. The floods seem like they roll over us. But to hope in you, draw our eyes, our hearts to Jesus. Thank you so much that we are in such a better situation than the parents of these children, than the prophet Jeremiah during the fall of Jerusalem, for we know your Son has come and died for us, and risen from the dead, and ascended into heaven, and is coming again. So in our grief, comfort us. And may we comfort others, to sit with them in their grief, to pray for them, when appropriate, to speak. Use us, Lord, to draw the focus always to Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.